If you'll open there, gentlemen, thank you. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. All right, let's all stand, please. We're going to begin reading in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. For all of you that are thinking tonight, by the way, please do me a favor. Do not say anything. I don't want to hear anything, because some of us say things before we think. We're going to talk about Luke. You're going to find that Luke is mentioned exactly three times, with a fourth time in the title of the book, of which some scholars, I don't believe them because we have no biblical, we have no textual evidence, say those titles were added later. We have no, so as far as we know, the gospel according to Matthew was always the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that means, at the most, Luke's name is found four times. Now, the problem is, when I told Amy what I was going to do, it discombobulates you because you're used to saying Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 4. You think Luke is found all over. Luke's name is found four times. I have a title, Only Luke. That's going to come from one of his mentions. But if I was, and I'm going to retitle this down the road. Do you have any of those aha moments? I had one doing the work on this sermon. I'm going to give it to you now. Are you ready? Luke is not mentioned intentionally. Some of you need to actually get your head around that statement. Luke could have mentioned himself starting in Acts chapter 16 over and over. He never mentions who he is. And it appears that Paul normally doesn't either. Strange. Chapter 4. No, oh, by the way, the question. Where is Paul at when he mentions Luke's name? That's what I want you to think about in the back of your head. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Colossians. All my state shall, however you say this poor guy's name, Tychicus, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, by the way, the book of Philemon is all about Onesimus. Anybody tell me one thing about him? He was specifically an escaped slave that escaped to Rome and unbelievably got saved by under Paul's work, and now is going back to the home church and to Philemon. Unbelievable story. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, I love that. He'll say that again in Philemon. He's a beloved brother, which transforms the other issues, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. Well, we're back to John Mark again, aren't we? Touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. So now he kind of splits off and talks about circumcision for a moment. Then he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me, meaning Some of these people were Jewish believers. Verse 12, Epaphras. And then again, you get this strange phrase, who is one of you, which means he is from the Gentile world, probably Colossae. He's a servant of Christ. He saluteth you always or greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. That is the first textual, everybody look at me, in a text, mention of Luke. The second one, you can look in your notes. Philemon, where's Paul at? Everybody's thinking, don't speak, where is he at? By the way, there's no need to go through church not thinking. This is the reason we spin in our Christian life, and I keep saying it. Don't you see it? Don't you get tired of just being the same place all the time? You start unspinning when you start listening, hearing, and moving forward, obviously. Well, he's in the same place. It says Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. The King James says Lucas. By the way, Luke's name in Greek is always Lucas. That's the reason I put the Greek in there. Why the King James didn't change this and make this homogenous is poor editing, simply stated. Because you should have the same name for the same Greek name every place. 2 Timothy 4:11 is the last mention or the third mention of Luke in a text. Only Luke is with me, or Lucas. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. We're going to look at this subject of only Luke. Obviously, friends, when I started writing this, the passage that gripped me the most is at the very end. By the way, where is Paul at in all three locations? He's in prison in Rome. Three times Luke is mentioned. Two times the first imprisonment. One time, the second imprisonment, his last, and Luke is there. Do you know what that means, folks? Do you know how many people, I'm going to speak Greek, skedaddled? How many people got out of there, ran away? Luke was always with Paul. That moves me. The only thing that moves me more is how it becomes obvious that he doesn't want his name mentioned. Let's pray together. We'll get started. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Help me to share. This is just beautiful stuff. There's nothing here. I'm not trying to convict anybody, just trying to share the beauty of Luke so we grasp a little bit more of the New Testament. We see the beauty of a man who served and for reasons unknown, just didn't want his name in the headlines when he could have been in the headlines. Help us to hear tonight, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are now in October, is that correct? Yes? It's Christmas, correct? No, it's not in the Philippines, that's right. But in the Philippines, it's been Christmas. Except, by the way, it used to be the burr months, but they've scooted that back to August and July now. Okay, I know. So, November, 30 years ago, I came to this church to speak on a Sunday morning. You say, well, I was very ensconced. And by the way, if you don't know what the word ensconced means, I was very happy, satisfied, fat and sassy where I was a pastor in St. Louis. I came up here on a Sunday because my wife's mother lived by O'Hare, and I was asked by this guy over here if I'd come and speak on a Sunday morning. I still remember I spoke on Colossians chapter 2 in Sunday school. I don't know what I preached on Sunday morning. We went home minding our own business, happy as can be. By the way, you say, why were you happy? In St. Louis, we had money. This church. Now, can I say something? I don't ever expect a thank you from anybody. Rhonda, you should remember the nonsense that went on with the miracle offerings before me. You understand? The church never had, by the way, God has been good to us. That's not been an issue, in case you all haven't noticed. When's the last time I begged and men? When I first came here, my first year, they wanted me to get up in with the parents of the students and beg for money. Well, of course, I'm not doing that kind of thing. I don't beg for money. I didn't want to come here. I ended up coming here, but I only bring this up for this reason. When I first came here to speak, in between coming back, Jim DeWar, a friend of ours, were you in his wedding? No, were you in his wedding? I wasn't. I'm not sure what happened there. Maybe we were gone. I don't remember what happened. I think we were gone. Jim DeWar started telling me about somebody at Lake County. Chismus, gossip. He says, there's a guy in the church that is just special. And he just was positive about this guy. This guy was larger than life. And then, a little bit later, this guy started talking about the same guy. Honestly, this is my conclusion. I never met him. It was like, this guy must walk on water. And then I met Mr. Losey. Now, I'm not being goofy here. Mr. Losey, if he was here tonight, you wouldn't notice him. Mr. Losey, was he a dresser? I mean, he could dress up kind of. He was a country farm boy. He grew up milking cows. I mean, I know who he was. Mr. Losey was the simplest guy. I met that guy. I wrote down some things. The first thought it was, boy, he's very average. He would blend into any crowd. He was of average height. He was probably at that time late 60s, somewhere in the late 60s, my age maybe. He was not exactly a dresser. He never talked about himself, Tim, except those terrible stories that he constantly told the same story over and over and over. And they were always good. I always laughed. But Mr. Losey was just a simple guy. Well, after a period of time, we're going to come here. I don't remember when it was. It was the next year because it was a while. We were driving back and forth for quite some time. We bought a house. We had to sell that house, move. I needed a roof on the house in St. Louis. You came down. I don't remember who else came down, but you came down. Mr. Losey told me, he said, I can come down on a Friday with a group of guys. I can tear your roof off and put a new roof on the next morning. Can I be honest with you? I didn't think he could do it. Well, this is what happened. He came down with a small group of guys. By the way, Mike, I hope you didn't get on that roof. Did you get on the roof even back in those days? I think you helped. There were guys on the roof. But I will tell you this. On Friday night, they got down there. The roof was torn off on Friday night. Saturday morning, he put new plywood on the roof where it needed it. In the valley, he put flashing, which had never been on the house the day it was built. He put, I don't know what it's called, the stuff around the edging to keep ice dams from being in it. Looks like mucus. When it was done, I remember thinking to myself, that roof is better than the day the house was built, and the house wasn't old. And then I start thinking, maybe he does walk on water. Can I say this to you? Go around the building, look around. Here's the thing, you'll never see his name. Well, you will if you look at the Ford outside, and it's in bad repair. Fort Losey. Mr. Losey was a guy that just disappeared into the woodwork. The best thing about Mr. Losey was two phrases. Sadly, Bambi's not here tonight, and she would remember. He'd come in here on Mondays. Do you all remember? 3x5s in the pocket. He did not have a pen. He had a short little stubby pencil. He'd go up here to the ladies, or he'd walk down the hallway. He would say, what do you need? What can I do to help? Have you ever met a person like that? I'm asking you a question. Have you ever met a person like that? Are you like that or any? By the way, that's Luke. Now, nobody knew his name. If people walked in here, nobody said, oh, man, I'm coming back to that church because of that old man that sits up here. They had no idea. I've never met in my lifetime a guy like him exactly. I've never met a person who would walk into the room and say, what can I do to help? Or what do you need? By the way, I look over here, Melanie, you and your husband, if you want to know what he's done, look in classrooms at bookshelves. Ryan, in the bathroom, there's those little stools. Mr. Losey, Everything like that, that guy just built. By the way, he didn't get paid. He didn't put his name. He didn't talk. He just did it. Can I say that? That's Luke. You're going to be disappointed how much we don't know about him. But we know he was always with Paul. In your notes, Luke is directly mentioned, directly, only three times. Obviously, also in the title to the Gospel of Luke. But he is not mentioned any other place. And then I say in your notes, yet we see him everywhere in the book of Acts and following. And I think it's I think it has to be deliberate. I think it has to be deliberate. Well, we start with a simple premise. Luke, a companion from somewhere. Back here, we're back to the problem. We don't know where he's from exactly. When Paul is concluding his letters to the Colossian church, he talks about some, I have it underlined and highlighted there, who are of the circumcision, which are Jewish. And then he talks about one of you, which would mean by definition, not Jewish, from Colossae. And then he mentions Luke in verse 14. Lucas, or Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In your notes, we know very little about Luke directly. We know this. He was a companion of Paul. We know that piece. Secondly, we know, at least from this one statement, he was a physician. Now, don't think physician, you know, modern instruments, you know, physician in the ancient world. Thirdly, I like this. Paul has a way of labeling people beloved. That's a very, very nice thing, beloved. By the way, wouldn't you like Paul to look at you, or more importantly, the Lord Jesus to look at you and say, that's one of my beloved followers? I think that's pretty good. Well, lastly, and seemingly is the most important word. Seemingly, he was non-Jewish. Now, you say, why does that matter? It doesn't in one sense. But in another sense, friend, every person that wrote the New Testament that we know of was Jewish. He would be the exception. And I know you know this. How many books did he write? Now, here's your problem. How many did Paul write? Well, it makes no difference. He wrote a bunch, right? Luke wrote more than Paul. Two books, but more writing than Paul. Acts is a massive book. Luke is a massive book. Now, it seems like he was non-Jewish. You say, where do it seems? I wouldn't, you know, I'm not going to live and die over this. This is not, you know, a hill I want to die on. But from the text above, it appears like Paul is putting him in the category of not being Jewish. In Acts chapter 1:19, it's a statement that Luke makes as he is researching and reporting the early church. He says something that I don't think a speaker of a language could ever say. In Acts chapter 1, verse 19, it says this, and it was known unto the dwellers of Jerusalem, inasmuch as the field is called in their proper tongue. I do not think a Jewish person would ever call Hebrew or Aramaic their tongue, if it was yours. I don't think. I would never call English their proper tongue. I would say our proper or my proper. It seems like he is distancing himself, seemingly. Again, you don't have to live and die on that hill. That's just seemingly. Number two, beautifully, Luke was a companion in gospel ministry. Where do we pick up with Luke? Well, everyone look at me. I know this is your favorite part of the Bible. When you're reading the book of Acts, the vast majority of the book of Acts is written third person. Third person is this. First person is I. First person plural is we. Third person is you're writing something that you're not part of. He, she, they, them. Most of Acts, up to chapter 16, is all he, she, they, them kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, he just switches to we. Well, we'll look at it. It's right in your notes. I did it in English, obviously. It works better that way. It says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. So he's talking about Paul and his companions, probably Silas and maybe a few others, and he's delivering those decrees to churches that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Verse 5, And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout the region, throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, I missed this one, sorry. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered, suffered them not. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him. That's old English, you know, prayed to him or was praying, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And then all of a sudden, the book of Acts changes. Verse 10, after he had seen the vision, he is Paul. We all of a sudden, the first time in the book, you have a we. It doesn't tell you who the we is. By the way, look at me. The author is telling you I'm part of the group now. I want to ask you a question. None of you have an ego in this room, correct? I ask you a question. None of you have an ego, right? By the way, we have two kinds of people, those who admit their ego and those who hide their ego. We don't like to hide where nobody knows who we are too much. Why doesn't he say, I, Luke, was with Paul? Has to be deliberate. Has to be deliberate. Especially over the time. In your notes, let's continue reading. So, we endeavored to go over into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called. What? Again, that's a plural, first person kind. Us, to preach the gospel unto them. Now, there's still a them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came into a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, which, by the way, is a real big word that means new city, and from thence to Philippi, where the chief part of the Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. I find this the most fascinating piece of the puzzle. I say in your notes, he just showed up. We have no introduction. We don't know really where he came from. We don't know anything about Luke. It's like, why? Look at me, friend. There are a lot of people that people don't know anything about. Now, none of you have an ego, right? I pastored for 8 years in St. Louis. I got on their website. You know what I got on their website for one time? I just wanted to see if they mentioned the other pastors that had been there before. Jenny, do you remember what almost happened the first year we were there? They didn't have enough money to pay the electric bill, the water bill, the heat bill. The place nearly closed up. By the way, in 8 years, God did amazing things. When I left that place, I left them $92,000 in the bank. That was $92,000 than they ever had. By the way, my name is mentioned no place. Are you okay with that? I'm asking you a question. Are you okay with that? By the way, that's part of Luke's message. I'm here with Paul. I'm a companion of Paul. I'm working in gospel ministry. I don't care if you know my name or not. Wow, that's beautiful stuff. You say, are you there? Can I say, be honest with you? See, as opposed to the Christian lying, I'm getting better at that. Is that fair? You get over yourself, hopefully, sometime. Sometime. In your notes. He just shows up. And he joins in. That's the part. It's like he comes from nowhere and he shows up and he's right in the mix. He's right part of the group. He was a companion in gospel ministry. These are been called for a very long time. This is not new with me, of course. The we passages. Obviously, first person plural as opposed to third person singular and plural, which would be he, she, it, they, them. A lot of the book is simply Luke collecting documents under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit, collecting, writing, putting together, but he's reporting it at a distance, talking about he. Could be she, could be they, could be them. It's a distance, but all of a sudden there's we passages. They're in your notes. Chapter 16, 10 to 17, chapter 20, verse 6, 21 to 18, and in chapter 27. Yes, he shows up next. He never names himself. He never names himself directly. You say, why? In my way of thinking, it's all about the ministry. It's all about the ministry. Now, I've never had the biggest ego in the world about this, but we all like to sometimes, by the way, everybody likes to occasionally, everybody, let's do this. Everybody occasionally likes a pat on the back. No? If you did something, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, you want your name, but everybody likes a pat. Somehow Luke was able to separate that out. He never mentions himself. I would put, and this is what I wrote tonight, actually. I say he never mentions himself directly, or never names himself, same word, or same idea. It's all about the ministry, and I would say this had to have been done intentionally. Could not be, after a point, you know it's not an accident. He intentionally is not mentioning himself. This is just for your benefit. It appears that he probably utilized his medical knowledge. So he served with Paul. You say, but didn't Paul heal people? Yeah, but there was more than just that going on. Acts chapter 28, one of those beautiful texts. We'll come to this a little bit later, some of the other things at the end. This is the end of the sea voyage. By the way, look at me, folks. He is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Or Melita, the King James calls it, which is just the old language for it. Malta today. The Maltese people at that time were not Greek-speaking. They're called barbarians because anybody who didn't speak Greek was, listen, barbarian. Barbaros. It was just kind of a slang for, you don't speak our language, we don't know what you're saying. The people were specifically Punic. Punic from Carthage. They were the remnants of the Carthaginian Empire that had been destroyed a long time before from North Africa and Lebanon. By the way, it all came from Lebanon. Then it went to North Africa, Carthage, which was the great civilization. By the way, they traded all the way up to, there's no question, they traded all the way up to England. Look at me, friends. When I did my genetics, about the time I got my genetics and I was reading a book on the genealogy, the genetics of England. Don't look at me weird. I'm a weird person. A scholar in England is trying to figure out the genetics of the most of the people in England. And he finds in the south and the west, the south and east part of England, a small group of people that have, are you ready? African blood in the women. And he's trying to discern minimal. Now, understand, minimal. Not, we're not talking London because London has everybody moves there. He's trying to figure out where the African, you know what his conclusion was? Carthaginians. The guy you're looking at, are you ready? Has Sudanese blood. I look like I'm from Sudan, do I not? It's like, where did that come from? I actually communicated with the author. He says, where are you from in England? There's a pretty good chance. Oh, by the way, I have a little bit of Berber blood from the North Africa too. Just a drop. Probably the Carthaginians were settling way up in England, and that still floats around. Is that weird to you? It's weird to me. You say, I'm fine, but I got news for you. I don't have much Sudanese because I'm very slow. It's mostly white blood, I think, very slow. All right, let's read this text. By the way, these people were not Greek speakers. It says, when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called, in the King James, Melita. That's fine. That's the spelling in Greek, but it's Malta today. And the barbarous people, this is kind of an irony here. They showed us no little kindness. Actually, it's a Greek word. They were philanthropic towards us, interestingly. They kindled a fire and received everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat. And it fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, by the way, typical superstition, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Paul just shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm came to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. By the way, this is typical of paganism. You're somewhere between a murderer and a god. That's just crazy. Verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name, and now this is more of a Latin name, Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. I think, again, that goes back to philanthropically, I think. Verse 8. And it came to pass, and by the way, this I have Greek in here for my friend Strigit. Then it says he lodged us, the father of Publius lay sick of a fever. He had fire in him, pyros in Greek. And he had a bloody flux, the King James says, which in Greek is dysentery. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and it says, and healed him. Paul healed the person. He, aomai is the word. He healed the man. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came, and different word, the word we get therapy from, therapeuo, and were healed. It seems like Paul miraculously healed one, and Luke and Paul, and maybe others with them, helped in the giving therapy or treatment to various people physically. How do we know this? Verse 10, whom also honored whom? Yeah, they honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So you find he comes from nowhere, strangely. He just shows up. He joins in. He's a companion in the ministry. We get all through the latter part of the book of Acts, the we passages. He never names himself directly. He seems to have used his, well, maybe that's the reason Paul said the beloved physician, because Paul had his own physical problems, which most people do. Number 3, Luke, a companion in the gospel, which is a little different now, in the gospel itself. Not only did he was a companion in gospel ministry, he's actually a companion in the gospel, which is kind of beautiful. Romans 2:16, we read these statements. In that day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to, what's he say? I got a question. Everybody look at me. This is something that, unless you think weird, you probably haven't thought about. Do you know that every time that Paul quotes the Gospels, he quotes Luke? You have to understand, people, you know, you didn't have, you say, I just brought my Bible on my phone tonight. Folks, people didn't have even a Bible in their hand until the 1600s. The first Bibles, you know, the first King James Bible, have you ever seen one? They were massive things. You didn't carry it around. They had them bolted to a pulpit. Now, some churches would allow you in and open it and read it. They were massive. Then they got them where they got management. Paul, when he preached the gospel, look at me. He preached the gospel of Luke. He didn't preach, you need to be saved. He preached the story. Mark's gospel is Peter's gospel. He preached, Acts chapter 10 becomes very obvious when you read Mark. It's like, oh, Peter is summarizing what Mark says Peter preached. Matthew had his own segment, mainly to Jewish believers, though it has obviously application to us. John comes later. Luke's, I believe, very clearly, Luke's gospel was Paul's gospel. I think it's that simple. He goes on to say, oh, it never says that, by the way. Hey, never says that. Why? Never says much about Luke at all. And when it does mention Luke, in my opinion, the only person it could be talking about still doesn't mention Luke. This is not accidental. Romans 16:25 says, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The great text, it's in 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is not talking about anything like this. He just brings this up. He says, and with the money that the church, the Christians have collected, we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all of the churches. So think about this. Paul went around and founded churches. And all those churches, by the way, they didn't have the whole Bible in their back pocket yet. That is gradually going to grow. But initially, he brought his gospel, Luke, Luke's gospel. My guess is they copied it, and Luke's praise was in all of these churches. But then you're like, Paul, why don't you tell us his name? I'm asking you a question. By the way, this puts some of us to sleep, because we've never thought about something not being about us. American Christians, everything is about me. By the way, Luke seems to be underground intentionally. It's his gospel. His praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. All right, number four. Obviously, this is one of the most beautiful, and there's two points put together. Luke, a companion through thick and thin until the end. I think the thing that should grab all of us was Luke was with Paul. He was with Paul at the two crucial times of his life, his first imprisonment, his second one. Most scholars think there was a couple years gap in between. Paul was then rearrested. We don't have the proof of that. We know for sure he was in prison. And, you know, the first time, it seems to be a gap. And then we know again he is arrested in 2 Timothy. But this is the first imprisonment, chapter 28, verse 11. Remember the shipwreck and everything that follows. By the way, if we had time, we'd read some more. I'm not going to do it tonight. 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which we had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. By the way, that's very Roman. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. In verse 13, and from thence we fetched a compass. That's Old English, and came to Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petulia, whatever, wherever the place is. And it goes on to say, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appia Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Verse 16, and we're going to now separate, because Luke is not going to jail with Paul. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners, Paul being one of them, to the captain of the guard. That's Achilliarchus, a big guy, ruled at least 1,000 soldiers. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with soldiers that kept him. We will conclude, and we will do this quickly. Luke was there during the ups and downs. By the way, friend, that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Luke was there during trying to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. Do you remember that? Friend, look at me. You have any friends? Let's all step back. Pastor Warren's going to, do I need to sit down? Do I need to do something to get your attention? I'm not yelling tonight, because it isn't that kind of a sermon. Do you have any friends that you love beyond life? Have they ever done something you're saying, no, no, no? Acts 21. Paul is heard in every single city he goes to. He is heard, by the way, by the Holy Spirit saying, do not go to Jerusalem. Finally, Agabus comes and looks at him and says, if you go there, you're going to get arrested. Luke, his friend, says, immediately, you look at Acts 21, first 14 verses. We said, please don't go. Did Paul go? Did Paul get arrested? Then chapter 27, you have this long, circuitous, they're way late in the season. By the way, it would be like being on Lake Superior in November. You ever heard of the gales of November? Have you ever heard of the Edmund Fitzgerald that went down in Lake Superior? They were traveling way too late in the winter. By the way, storms. They almost all lost their life. Luke's part of this. In your notes, he was there during the ups and downs, trying to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. He was there for the arrest. He was there for the ship voyage and, by the way, the shipwreck. That would be a scary enough. He was there for the first imprisonment, and he was there for the last imprisonment. I'm going to conclude by saying this. Everyone look at me. Two things grab me about the story. Luke wrote the gospel, yes? He wrote Acts, yes? Wonderful. But can I tell you what's more wonderful? You don't know anything about him, because it was not about him. It was about Christ. And all through his ministry, when he had opportunity to talk about himself, He just never said anything. He kept pointing to other people. And even Paul rarely mentioned the man, look at me, from Acts 16, that was more or less always with him. He's the guy that everybody needs with them. Only Luke. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together tonight. It's a beautiful story. It's an encouraging story. Help us all to be this person. Luke somehow grasped, even though he was not present with the Lord Jesus, that the servant is greatest of all. He had none of the need to be number one, whether that be at church, in the family, or at work, or among friends. He was very happy to serve. And we thank you for his ministry. In Christ's name, amen.